She is especially followed by Achinu Kopit Yisrael, and a special prayer to protect Am Yisrael from all its enemies. And it turns out that it was the first of the Shir HaMalot. And I think this is perhaps a special message to this situation in which we find ourselves today, more than at any other time in the history of our nation, which is that the nations of the world, the majority of them, they're filled with lies, an acceptance of lies, and false propaganda about the people of Israel. So this is very appropriate to the Shir HaMalot. The 15 Shir HaMalot correspond to the 15 steps that lead up to the main courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, on which the Leviim used to stand and sing these songs. And these songs refer to the following. And here I find the commentary of Rav Hirsch on Tehillim, which is very deep. He says like this: Shir is a concept of having a vision, beholding the power of Hashem. And these 15, the Shir HaMalot, you also find them in the Siddur. You'll find them also in the Jerusalem Bible, page 748. On these steps stood the choirs of the Levim, who chanted the Tehillim. And this is an ascending ladder which leads Am Yisrael from the humiliation of Golos to the spiritual loftiness of its vocation, as symbolized by the Kedusha of the Torah. Israel dwells in the midst of civilized nations, but truth have departed from the speech of the people, because these virtues have gone from their lives. It's speaking about truth, it's a truth, moral truth. The truth must not be stated openly, it must not be made known, because that would be a protest against continuation of the status quo. Israel was sent amongst the nations to proclaim and champion God's revealed truth by the spoken word, and even more through the model life of following the Torah. As a spokesman for the truth, Israel meets with widespread hostility. It's insulted and expelled from the community of nations as a disturber of the peace, as is exemplified by the decision of the United Nations, and also the attitude both of European nations and America. And how did it start? It says, at such a time, we say to Hashem, deliver my soul, the soul of the people of Israel, from the lips of falsehood, from the deceitful tongue. Because this barrage of falsifications and delegitimization of the people of Israel in the land of Israel. So there, what will it give to you, and what increase will it bring to you, a deceitful tongue? This speech, this propaganda, we know the Nazis also began their Nazi power through constant propaganda, telling lies, and according to the main minister of propaganda, he said, if you tell a lie repeatedly and often, ultimately it will become the truth. The arrows of the 91 are sharp even now, like ever glimmering coals. Then comes this pasuk, Oili ki galti meshech, shachanti mulei kedar. Meshech is really an Aryan nation descended from Yefet. That's a reference to the woe and all the terrible suffering we've had from the Aryan people, who say the Aryan race has to allow the Semitic race represented by the Jews to disappear. But what's even worse, Shochanti Mole Kedar. So it's amazing to see what it says in the Zohar, and also the Rambam writes in Ezekiel Teman from this chapter of Tehillim. That means we start at the bottom of the suffering people of Israel, to reach the top when we've been the Beit HaMikdash. These are the 15 Shir HaMalot going up all the time. But now we're at the bottom. Really, where the Chavle HaMashiach, the birth pangs are strongest just before the birth, and therefore going through terrible suffering now, and terrible threats against our further survival. When Melech Shigazir Otav Shel Haman, also from amongst those nations, the Muslim peoples with their extreme fundamentalism of murder and suicide. So we say, Oyiri, and that I have to dwell with the tents of Kedar. Kedar is one of the descendants of Ishmael, from whom Muhammad claims his descent. And the Rambam says, woe unto us, what we have from them, it says in the Zohar also, is worse than anything, especially when it's combined, Kigati Meshach, when it's combined with Nazism. And then it says, my soul has had its fill of dwelling with those who hate peace. They love war, they love destruction, they love murder, they love cruelty. We are those who love peace, but they hate peace. Ani Shalom. What the people of Israel say, I represent peace, V'chi Adaber, when I make any form of peace pact, whether it's with Hamas, whether it's even Abu Mazan, and certainly when it's with Iran, any peace pact, surely Heimel HaMechamah. They open, even to the extent they openly say death to America and death to Israel were the words that were constantly repeated by the huge crowd listening to the leader of Iran after the agreement was made. So that's, and then nevertheless, the Western world has been also unfortunately affected in a terrible manner, and the Rambam writes, what can be our help in such a time? War, our battles don't help, battles of protection. They don't remove it sufficiently. And neither does diplomacy help, it's failed. What can help? And therefore there's a very interesting comment. Can any of you tell me, the Shir HaMalot, do they all begin with the word Shir HaMalot? Which means the song of the ascents?
Which one does.
Which one not?
It's somewhere in the middle. I don't know.
No, it's not right in the middle.
First one.
It's not number one, it's number two. I'll tell you why. Because you'll notice in all Tehillim, and also in all prophecies, there's a principle. We don't end on a note of doom. And here, Ani Shalom, we're in a situation, Shalom is the policy of the people of Israel, combined with truth. Got to be truthful, Shalom. Because if it's not truthful, it's just a falsification. What this is called peace. Peace with America, when he says death to America. I mean, that's, it's a contradiction, but still, lie, that's, that doesn't matter. Lies, if you repeat them long enough, that'll bring you success. Because one of the days, if I try to make peace, they just prepare for war. If we make a peace pact for a short time, it gives them an opportunity to prepare for war. Hamas, I openly say, we want to have, meanwhile, let everything be calm between us and Israel so that we can concentrate on building our underground tunnels in a secret fashion with which we intend to afterwards get rid of the Jews in Israel. But that's what's going on in the world. So since this Tehamalos ends on a note of difficulty, we see there's no possible human way in which the people of Israel can save themselves in such a situation on this globe, especially when dealing with non-conventional threats, non-conventional weapons threatening us. That's why this second mizmor, the second step, is Shir LaMalot. Why? Because this Shir is connected with the previous. If you want to know how we're going to get out of this terrible difficulty, then as I lift my eyes up to the hills, also to the past, when Hashem, we've been through terrible difficulties, also our forefathers, and when we turn to Hashem with our cry and we trusted in Him, we followed His word, then Hashem helped us. Hashem is the creator of heaven and earth. He's not going to allow the world to become destroyed. And today there is actual dangers with the terrible situation that's going on, that the so-called balance of terror produced by mad, mutually assured destruction, which keeps people from attacking one another. Well, we don't know what's going to happen. It's very serious. Now we already know there's news today that Saudi Arabia wants to attack Iran. Well, let's see what happens. But it's very difficult. One attacks the other. Then the question will not be who's going to win. The question is going to be mi yichye, as it says in the prophecy of Bilam, when mi yichye mishumael, when Yishmael becomes powerful, the question is who's going to live. And this is, but we say that we've got an answer, because Lo Yanum Lo Yishon Shom Yisrael, Hashem will look after us, Hashem Shomrech, Hashem is the one who can look after us. And therefore, this is a time we all have to be stronger in our tefillah, and our tefillah, or the tefillahs are filled with tefillahs for peace, and we've got to have in our minds, let's have peace to the people of Israel, and let's make peace in our own midst, because this is the message, especially of Tisha B'Av. What's the message of Tisha B'Av? The second temple was destroyed because of Machloket and Sinat Chinam in our midst. Today we are surrounded by a world which is filled with Machloket on all sides, Machloket which leads to hatred, and even to our regard hatred and death as being ideals, and warfare and destruction as being ideals by our enemies. This is the time when, as we know, the concept is always all troubles, all threats that we're given, as it says in the Chumash already, are because we, in our own circle, are not close enough to Hashem. We've got to be the ones who will be, go against this and make sure that in our circles there'll be no sinat chinam, no machloket. And here we'll all learn to live in peace and attach ourselves to the truth of Torah. So I think this is such a message that came into our mind this morning when saying this chapter to Tehillim, and let us hope that although we prepared a whole series of explanations of the kinnot, as we do every year, to be given both in Hebrew and English in the yeshiva to accompany the saying of the lamentations. But let us hope, we never know, the Mashiach can come even in one day. As he said to Reb Shua ben Levi, you've heard this episode, when he went to ask the Mashiach, the potential Mashiach, when is he come to redeem us, he was told, Hayom im b'kolot ishma'u. So from this, unless you've got comments, let us go to the last page of the Gemara, on Pei Beit Amud Bet. All of you who are learning Kiddushin, please have a look. What do we have here? Now, we know already from the previous discussion, from the Mishnah, from the first part of the Gemara, that in the question of learning Torah or choosing a career, we spoke about this already, that there are two points of view represented in many sayings of the sages. Where Remeir makes a general statement for most people, which is applied throughout the ages and applies also today, that at certain times most people, amongst the Jews, where we all have to follow the Torah, but it's got to be, when it comes especially to establish a family, it's got to be continue learning whilst you're earning. And you have, therefore you have to also consider, every parent has to consider, what should my children do? So Rabbi Meir says, a father, parent, has the duty to introduce his son into umdat nekiyah b'kala. That's the general rule, applies to most people. And we find there are exceptions. Even we saw that Rabbi Meir himself, or a boy of his own children, he saw they were very bright. And therefore, for his own sons, he said, it's better you concentrate upon learning alone, and Hashem will help you. Or the earning, you have to keep postponing it until you have to do it. Because you might be like the tribe of Levi. Tribe of Levi, today is no longer a division in tribes. Even in earlier times, it was always a division of Yisrael and Zebulon. They were always, in the history of the people of Israel, from the beginning, an elite that had to dedicate themselves to the true purpose of life, which is to be near to Hashem through the power of Torah, and learn Torah and rise in the deeper understanding of Torah, and introduce into every aspect of our lives, and recognize that to become engaged in materialistic occupations is a regrettable necessity since the Chet of Adam HaRishon. But we should try to get ourselves as near as possible to the Madreika of Adam and Chava before they sin, as far as we can. So then the question is, what type of profession to choose? It should be one which is clean. Clean from any fear of immorality and lewdness, and clean from any aspect of stealing or deceit. As well as, and shouldn't be too heavy. Why not? Because you've got to leave plenty of time to be able to grow in learning. So there are all different types of professions which we discussed before. And here the beginning of page 82b, Rebbe said that you should know that all different types of trades and professions do not go away from the world. That means like this, just like we find in the vegetable and the animal kingdom, that there seems to be a situation of mutual interdependence of every part of the world around us, which follows basically the principle of causality. It's predetermined, and we know that animals not have real freedom of choice, but they all find somehow that one type of phenomena in the vegetable and the animal kingdom, all its needs are produced by other beings. That means there's an interdependence of all the different cycles, that all the different areas of natural phenomena that help one helps the fit to help the other. And therefore, what do we find? We find that, let's say, animals don't, on the whole, have such a struggle for economic existence like the human being, which is unbelievable. It's very difficult to understand. Why does Hashem create that human beings should be in such a situation? The simple answer is, no, he wants to create human beings should have everything in Gan Eden. But because we have freedom of choice, and they don't, so therefore freedom of choice means you can either keep and preserve the ecology of the universe, the concept of ecology. Ecology is this concept which has become very clarified through modern research, that there's an interrelationship between all the different aspects of nature. And as I told you, I met with one of the leading professors of ecology in the world, who recognizes that in the Chumash we have the Word of God to teach mankind the enormous balance that has to be created in every aspect of human endeavor in order to preserve the balance of existence of the different beings of life phenomena in the world today. And if we don't take notice of the ecological principles that are shown in nature and described also in the Chumash and in the words of the sages in the oral tradition, then we threaten also ultimately the destruction of the human race together with everything else. We have to take notice of it. The question, the reason, what lies behind this, the human beings are given freedom. So you can freedom, as the sages already say, Adam, Rishon, and Chava were told, I'm giving you a beautiful garden, a garden where there's peace and love, and there's no destruction, so make sure you don't destroy it. Why we? Because man can destroy it. He can also build it up to even a higher level, when the whole earth, everything on this globe will be filled with the knowledge of Hashem. People will recognize that we've got a creator, and we should follow his principles, which will bring an abolition of warfare. As even written on the side of the United Nations building, who 2 days ago they gave complete assent for the Iranian threat to go ahead. So you know that's the way they hope they'll fulfill when all the nations will come and say we will no longer learn warfare and we're going to abolish all our weapons, as it says in our prophets. I mean, they put it there, but it seems to be UN worse than what it was used to be called, useless nothing. It's become even a threat to the destruction of that motto from the prophets they put on their walls. Anyway, Rebbe says something very deep. He says, as we are in the world today, we have to have different types of trades and professions, and they don't go away. That means you find frequently that Hashem gives the, you can say, the net that gives possibility of human beings to live through a division of different types of occupations which people choose for themselves. So it says, happy is the person who sees his parents who have a very nice profession. His parents are doctors, they're lawyers, they're civilized, or they deal with pleasant things. They've got a perfumery, so that's very nice. Then they carry on with family business, and that's very nice. But he says, Oiloi, woe unto a person who sees his parents, Unus Pugumo. He sees his parents, they deal with unpleasant work, very unpleasant, street sweepers, or they deal with removing rubbish. They're tanners who are constantly in an environment where things smell bad and come back dirty and so on. So yes, you can't have a social structure without having different families or people who take over the profession of being a perfumer or someone who sells perfumes or someone who produces them, which is very pleasant, or people come to the house and it's nice. But also you need a Bursky. A Bursky is a tannery which is a very unpleasant, unclean type of environment, and it's killing and so on, slaughtering animals. It's very unpleasant. But you need the light to be on. You've got to have people who are quite happy to do things. We've got to be happy with the street cleaners, those who deal with getting rid of the rubbish, and those who deal with very heavy, difficult, dusty building construction. It's not, sometimes we owe them a great deal. Those of us who take nice white collar professions as well. And then it goes on with a very important statement. We'll see. The world needs male and female. And in fact, the mitzvah of Pru Rvu is to have a boy and a girl. It says, happy is the person whose children are male. And woe to a person whose children are female. What's this supposed to mean? So today we can understand it. Because, you know, even non-Jews understand it. This famous book goes around called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. To understand that men and women have been created for different roles. But when those roles become reversed, it creates chaos. What happens? It's happened in society today. That's how homo increases, lesbians increase. Because the general atmosphere of society, equality for men and women in every area. If men go to fight in battles, women should do the same. No, Torah says no. Only very exceptional cases don't want women to fight. No, you shouldn't enter the battle. Because they're different nature. The women, after all, they've got a womb. A womb is a rachamim, it's compassion. Rechem is a compassion. They've got to nurture the feminine quality. And what happens today, women want to be more like men, and therefore it's even entered in the Jewish community. If you've got men making decisions in halacha, so you have to have women rabbis, women paskaniot, women who can make decisions. And there are plenty of places where, you know, in marriage is also a problem. Because marriages work also. If women recognize their passive, more emotional, intuitive nature, and men have to recognize what their role is in life. And that creates love, it creates productivity. Marriage is not a union of people who are the same. It's a much stronger union, because if you take two pieces of wood and knock them together with a bit of glue, they easily fall apart. Men and women are different. Each one gives a nature, which has to be developed through education. And that's why Torah education says, men and women have to be separate and they have to meet together in marriage, in which one complements the other. A woman's Eza connector, the help that women give to men, is connector, because they're the opposite of men. And they've got to remain the opposite. And that's how men become true people who use the maximum of their male qualities for good, and women use their maximum qualities for their good. So this is what it says here. The person needs men and women. What happens if his sons all become effeminate? Yeah, and then some men are so effeminate, they say, well, you know, I'm not interested to go into marriage with all this. It takes them away from marriage. They become too effeminate. No, the other way. The sexual instinct has to be sublimated and not suppressed. If it's not suppressed, that's not the way of the Torah. The whole most holy man, Christianity, must never marry. But for us, even Yom Kippur, when he has to do his most holy service, if he's not married, he can't do the service. Even though there's no connection directly. But it represents the principle that works good for a person if his sons are proper males. And unfortunate if it's not. And the teaching is also, a person shouldn't say, what if I have daughters, it's bad? No. Of course you need daughters should fulfill their role entirely. Anyway, now we come to the question of what type of profession to choose. And what happens if he sees in a certain profession and he is not so successful, you should know that you can't make a rule. There could be people who start as a simple shopkeeper and after become billionaires. And there's some people who start as a top lawyer and a top doctor, and they don't have a livelihood. Also happened. So, and also you never know what's really going to help you, what would satisfy you. I mean, we know that, let's say perhaps one of the greatest minds in recent history was Einstein. Yeah. So Einstein, he felt also when the Nazis were going to get the atom bomb, and they were well on the way towards it, so he said, there's no other way, we have to help the Allies to get the better of the Nazis. And that's what... Then it was used, unfortunately, in a way that killed so many innocent people. And after he said he would have known what people would do with his scientific investigation, discoveries, because it was involved his theories and the fulfillment of experiments on the basis of that, he said, I would have preferred to have the umanot of an installator, of a plumber. That would be better. I would have done better, he said, because after all, he felt a bit guilty about all that had happened, and that's why he then formed the, in fact, we had here in the beginning of the yeshiva, one of his close friends was Sir Ernest Chain, who was the co-discoverer of penicillin, whose son was learning the yeshiva, and I'll never forget, he discussed his relationship with Einstein, and he said, straight after the war, there were quite a few of the top scientists, they made a society for social responsibility of the scientists. The science have to take, we can't just say, well, let's leave all the politicians. No, we have to find a way where mankind will learn to live in peace. So that's why when Sir Ernest Chain, when he came to Shiurim, joined our Shiurim, and he said the most important thing, much more important, is what we're doing in Yeshiva. You should know that's why, because we're on the fourth. He said, what we need today is research in how to create ways of living together without hatred, with love, and without too much strife, and instead of that, have real peace. And that's the way of the Torah, teaches it that. So, but what do we have to do to reach it? There's only one way you can really reach it. That is, you've got to turn to Hashem. He's the creator of the world, and you've got to recognize, also, if your livelihood's not going easy, you've got to ask compassion from the one who is the most wealthy in the world, and all the possessions that belong to him. Hashem. Because ein aniyot min ha'umnot ve'ein ashirut. Don't think there's a special type of profession which will create wealth, and another one which will create poverty. It doesn't depend on that. Because everything says, li ha'keser v'li ha'zahav mum Hashem tov. Who possesses the ultimate silver, money, and who possesses the ultimate gold? It's me, it's I, Hashem, and I can give it. I can give you. The people of Israel can solve all their problems, and mankind also, if they will turn to me. We have to show them how to turn to Hashem, and not Hashem, through the false interpretations. Because we know the Muslims also believe in Hashem. But unfortunately, such a lot of them say, in the name of Hashem, we're allowed to kill through ABC. The ABC of modern weapons, atomic, biological, and chemical warfare. And chemical warfare is going on now as well. Daesh have started using chemical warfare in papers this week. And Syria was using it for hundreds and thousands of the compatriots. It's a terrible situation. So, let's understand what Rav Shimon Elazar Omer. Liyamai lo ra'iti tzvi kayatz v'ari sabal v'shochen v'ani. So why is that the answer to obtain whatever the needs are for self-preservation and for reproduction in the environment? The environment's given. So, miyamai lo ra'iti tzvi kayatz. I never saw a deer to become a producer of fig cakes. Well, that used to be a profession. You could take the figs together and make them into a cake. And why can they say, why can a tzvi do it? The Yabish Ktir Pasatei Rashi says, so the Forshim explained, because the deer always keeps one eye open, and you've got to watch the fish. When you put all the figs together, you've got to watch over them to see that they're going to melt in the sun. They've got to dry it up, but they shouldn't get, they get rotten in the sun as well. Well, the tzvi can do that easily. But tzvi doesn't need a profession. Neither a lion is a very strong animal, can't see a lion. A lion can carry many things on his back. Neither have I seen a fox who's very clever and cunning to become a shopkeeper. They have no pain. They find whatever they need in the environment. When they were only created to go and serve me. And I was created to serve my master. So my elohim, if these were created to serve me, and they have no problem in the struggle for economic existence and the struggle to get food, and I've been created to serve my creator. And we know there are starving millions in the world. And even here in Israel, unfortunately, there are also more than a million under the poverty line. Some of them have to go around the dustbins to get their food. It's a very, very sorry situation. So shouldn't I be able to find my whatever I need, food, around me? Only what's happened? My actions have become evil, and as a result, I've limited my possibilities to earn, get a livelihood without trouble. Because it says, your sins have taken you away from the true path. This has a double meaning. It's the sin of Adam and Rishon that we described before. But it also applies in general, because we say you've got to turn to Hashem. We don't turn to Hashem enough. And as a result, often, it's a very big struggle. Now I want to give you a deeper insight into this from the Mara. Let's hear from you. Have you got any understanding of what's the significance of this mashal, of the deer and the lion and the fox? So Mara goes very deep into all Agadot and Chazal. So I'll tell you what he says. It says that you should know that there are three aspects to the human being. Basically, the body, the nefesh, which is the life power, the emotions, vaseichel, the intelligence. Three aspects of our personality. And in all these three, the person uses them in order to get enough to live on. So it says, the perfection of man does not come by using these parts of his personality for his livelihood. Neither his body, nor his nefesh, his emotional soul, nor his intelligence. So it's like this. The lion represents a very powerful body. And he doesn't need to use the power of his body really to go and work all day bearing things on his back. No. When he wants something, he goes out and he takes his prey and eats it. And he finds it around him. The nafshi, the one that has strong emotions, is represented by the deer. Because the deer is very swift in all its movements. You know, emotions connect with motion. It's the motion that takes place inside the human being constantly, making him happy or sad, influencing all his moods. Well, we find the deer does not use this emotional power for his livelihood. That's why I say, Lord, I didn't see the three kayats that he prepares all the time, his food. It's called kayats because it's connected with the summer months. One takes together the figs and makes them into a cake. And so that's how, and then they preserve them to have this to eat throughout the year. But he wants to say kites also means altogether the summer harvest. And can connect it with the seichel, will know that the fox is the cleverest of the animals, and uses it, and he does not use it to set up a shop where he can do business with others. So since we do not find that the animals required, so why should a human being have to use it? Why in the sweat of his brow does he have to carry heavy burdens? And why does he have to make the business, build up companies that would give him rest night by night nor by day? He runs up, and why do you have the rat race after becoming richer? Or some people start poor, they have to compete with so many different obstacles and competitors. And with that he uses his intelligence to be able to survive. This is not an aspect of perfection, because you don't find this constant struggle for existence in the life of most of mankind. And if you don't find it amongst the lower animals, so why should you find it amongst the human being who is at a far higher level? Therefore we see that it's produced through sinfulness, because it's like this. Do you perhaps even to explain the sinfulness? What is really the sin of Adam HaRishon? I think you only understand this with the following question, which you see we know the answer. We say the essence of the human being having a divine image is his soul. Yeah? And what's the soul? Where do we see the soul in each human being? This conscience. What's the conscience? You know there's a difference in good and evil. And in a way, the Noahide Code is just an open revelation order to make sure that the conscience is kept alive on a minimum level to create a possibility of human beings to live together. The person knows underneath that to steal, to lie, and to go and kill people is an evil thing. Only, we know it in our conscience, but we suppress it. It can be suppressed. It can be like, I read somewhere in Odesh, they're training, I think, little children to, didn't want to say, not only to learn to cut off heads of a dog. I won't say what they do train them for, which is unbelievable. So, you know, if you go, I mean, you're destroying the elements of conscience, the human being, which is what Hitler said, his purpose of destroying every Jew is because Jews represent the conscience. And said we've got to destroy the conscience. The conscience weakens the mind of man. And that's been adopted today in the name of Allah. Terrible. Yeah, never. Because they think only they're right, and therefore they've been given the right to kill everybody else in the cruel fashion possible. And this is what's happened to mankind. It's going a very bad way, and even influencing Western civilization, which is becoming, to some extent, influenced by Islam. Even not Islam State, all of them, but Islam is the fundamental aspect of the evil in Islam is becoming stronger. And it's a terrible situation we're in. But, so therefore, each person be given the conscience originally from creation. So then the question is, it would appear from reading the Chumash that when man and Chava, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so beforehand they didn't have knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil, that's the conscience, isn't it? You know the difference in one and the other. And before they had it or didn't have it. So what's the answer? Why did... they must have known the difference of good and evil beforehand. Because they knew it was evil for them to eat from the tree. When Hashem says you mustn't eat from the tree, and if you do eat, you'll be punished, that's only possible if they had freedom. If they had robots, if they're like robots, only to do things which you couldn't fulfill the will of Hashem. They're like the animals, they've got no freedom. And you can't punish them if you go against it. You can't punish the lion for eating a lamb, because that's how Hashem made him. But the human being can't say that. Even if a human being gets violent, like Cain, I'm sorry, you think you can kill heaven? No, you're not an animal. You've got to control yourself. That's what Hashem said to Cain. You've got to control your instinct. Adam HaRishon also had an instinct then. And you had to control it to fulfill, not to eat from the tree of the good and evil. So what in eating from the fruit of the tree of good and evil, what difference did it make? He had it before.
I think I heard an idea.
Yeah.
I can't remember the before. Before the cave, the Yitzhar was outside them.
Yeah.
And so, therefore, to eat from the fruit or not to eat from the fruit is like our decision. Do we run in front of a bus or do we not run in front of a bus? We won't run in front of a bus, we won't put our hands in a fire because we're going to get burnt, we're going to get run over, right? So if we have the choice to do something unbelievably stupid or not to.
Yeah.
So other Rishon also had the choice to do something outside of himself, but he decided to eat the apple, take it within himself, so that the Yitzhar, instead of being outside, who's inside and take you.
Very good. That is the basic description, which Rambam puts it in other words, same concept. He says before they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they knew the difference in truth and falsehood. They knew what was true and what was false, morally truth and falsehood. After they ate from it, then your day means they experienced what good is still, but they also experienced what is evil. So if you want to explain it simply, it applies to all of us here. For example, we know one of the Ten Commandments, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't rape, and so on. I don't think any of us here have an evil inclination to do any of those things. When we look at drug addicts, or when we look at people who do these murderous acts, unfortunately, if we see them a long time, again and again, it can even change us inside. But we know it's all falsehood. It's all moral evil. It only creates evil in the world, and therefore it doesn't enter into us. It doesn't enter in any of us to murder a person in cold blood. Neither does it enter any of us to go and steal things, you know, go and rob a bank. We've been educated differently, we're inhibited against it. I'll give you a better example even. Idolatry used to be a temptation. But today, if there would be somebody from our circle who goes and comes to the yeshiva and takes an image of Buddha, whatever it is, and bows down to it, we'd say, well, you know, this is, you'd better go and see a psychiatrist. He's a sick person. Otherwise, we're inhibited against all these things. Adam and Chava inhibit against everything because they saw everything from the point of view of the truth of Hashem. And therefore these things didn't exist. But it can change. For example, a person who's never taken drugs, but he deals with drug addicts. Yeah? The drug addicts say to him, as they will surely say to him, as I've heard it myself, they'll say to the person, say, you want to tell us how not to take drugs. First thing you want to know, have you taken drugs? Because if you've never taken drugs, you don't know what it means. So the person says to them, if I would take drugs, I wouldn't be able to heal you. Because the drug is such, the drug is addictive, that means you take a weak drug, you become addicted to a stronger drug, until you become an addict yourself. And how can the person who wants to deal with drug addicts be a drug addict himself? So therefore, to help drug addicts, like a doctor, who wants to heal people of a certain sickness, and they tell him, well, you don't really understand the pain that I'm going through, difficulty. You better, if you haven't had the sickness yourself. But that's not true. The doctor, on the contrary, I see the sickness from the outside, and I see what harm it does to people. And that's why I keep it out of bounds. As far as I'm concerned, out of bounds. And I protect myself against it with all forms of immunization against the disease. But you, unfortunately, you follow the wrong diet, you do this and the other, so therefore the sickness applies to you. That is the answer. So that's the point here as well. That is why what it says here, the whole problem with mankind is that we don't inhibit ourselves against vice. And that is very not easy, because vice, the inclination towards it is inside us. But the pattern to inhibit yourself against it comes through studying Torah, or even studying Musa, if it is ever the Gentiles, they study ethics and so on, they can inhibit themselves against. The answer, let's say in the Holocaust, there were some non-Jews as well, who were extreme in their opposition to the Nazis and tried to save as many innocent people as possible, because they'd educated themselves in a very moral environment. They saw this is the worst evil that came in the previous generation, which is today becoming revived. I've got to go back to what I said before, the especially someone like myself who remembers before the war, when we were in England, and then at that time Chamberlain was the Prime Minister of England, said peace in our time, the year before the war, and he came with this pact. Well, and I've got I don't know if you saw it downstairs, a poster that Kyrie also comes with his pact and said, peace in our time. we're in a very difficult situation today. We are the ones who've got to change things. So now I'll just let's just continue a little bit in the last section here of the Gemara. It's Rabbi Noroi Oimer Maniach Ani Et Kol Umdu Sheba Olam Ve'en Melamed Beni El Torah. Now, although this was mentioned already at the end of the Mishnah, it's mentioned again here as a brighter, because this is a siyum, the conclusion for Hul Masechet Kiddushin. So I think this, by a siyum, what do we do? Make a hadran. You go back to the beginning and connect it with the end. So we can even say this is an important principle, which is developed here, is that we know when a person gets married, he's got to have in mind also the question of how to fulfill the ketubah. Yeah. So the Masechet Kiddushin begins. One of the ways where you can marry someone is bekesef. Now, although bekesef means even a ring, which doesn't have to be worth so much, but that's just one aspect of the money involved in getting married. You also have to sign a ketubah. And in ketubah you've got to undertake. I generally tell the people who come to me, they want me to be Masada Kiddushin, and I see the ketubah, they wrote, putting down $1 million guarantee, and things like that. I said, please don't exaggerate. If you're not billionaires, don't do it. In fact, I'll tell you something, I don't know whether you got here, a former student of ours. I'm very delighted to welcome Reuven Lanning, very, very diligent student, and came in now with his children after many years. And in the early history of the yeshiva, I'll tell you, because it's also got a fortunate ending. I was Masada Kiddushin with someone, in the Sephardi family, and I looked at the ketubah, and there it said, I think it said $1 million or something of that nature. So I said, do the other side agree? You know, this was written down, it was arranged by the side of the kala. So I asked the chatan, how are you going to manage this? And the chatan's parents, they didn't want to sign it. So in the end, there was hope to tumult. It happened at the time of the ketuvah. There was just after the ketuvah. Anyway, in the end, it ended with divorce. But I'll tell you, last week, someone came up to me, and this chatan from my yeshiva, he divorced the first one, but they wanted such an amount. He married again, and I saw his sons came to me as a young avreich. So I was very pleased. It turned out well. I don't know whether you were present on that occasion. It's many years ago. But certainly, one of the major questions when you come to learn Kiddushin, or when you're preparing yourself for the time when you be under the chuppah, and you're going in for a shidduch, one of the questions, the first question, kesef minala, where are you going to get the money from to manage it? It's not so simple. So therefore, when you get married, you've got to be concerned also how you're going to manage. So we've learned already this sugya before, that Rabbi Meir says, for the average person, you've got to work out some form of background. And the truth is, if you didn't prepare for it till you're in the ages of 20 and so on, consider how you can do it. You've got to take a course in some subject to be able to make ends meet. Maybe if the color's got enough for a year or two, but then afterwards, when you've got children coming, you have to learn to do something. But of course today, the fact this is very interesting, it's brought in the poskim as well. Rabbi Meir said, you've got to teach your son umdat nikiya v'kala. But the poskim bring this. An umdat nikiya v'kala today is different to what it was in those days. The difference is, you know, many parents say, why are you going to yeshiva? In yeshiva, so what are you going to live on when you get married and have children? So the answer is, umdat nakiya v'kala can also include becoming a teacher of Torah. That's an umdat nakiya v'kala. It's where you get positions as student rabbis, as teachers, even as communal officials in different ways. You become a shochet, you become a sofer, you become what? There are many different things that you can do to make ends meet even if you've got no degree. And therefore, what you do need for life is to learn Torah. And especially, we're talking about, Rabbi Meir speaking about people who until the age, they followed what we learned now, Pirkei Avot, they followed Ben Chomish L'Mikra, they know the Tanakh, Ben Esel L'Mishnah, the Mishnah, Ben Chamesh Esrei L'Talmud, they've learned Gemara, they fulfilled the mitzvahs. So those, when it comes to getting married, you've got to think of an umnot. So you choose one of the umnot of Kala, which is described in our Gemara. But today, an umnot of Kiyah Bakala is what you learn in yeshiva. You get degrees for it as well. And today, by taking the exams, you can get very good stipends and prizes. You know, so therefore you can reach a higher level. And the world needs it. And the world of the Jewish people needs it like anything. We need to have more teachers, more, because the most of the Jewish people know nothing about Torah. And whose fault is our fault? And there we encourage everybody who's in yeshiva, choose that as the Umnot from Kiyuv HaKala. And now in addition to that, Rabbi Nori says, if I've got a bright youngster and he can dedicate himself entirely to Torah, then I only teach him Torah. And it's no contradiction. Because Rabbi Nori is the same person, Gemara says. Nahoroi is Aramaic, and they used to speak ordinary speech was in Aramaic in the time of the Tanoim Amoraim. When he came to Torah and so on, they spoke in pure Hebrew. But Nahoroi means also the one who's filled with light, and Meir is also the one who spreads light. So Rav Meir says, for the average person, you have a ruling, you must have an umnot to Kiyuv HaKala. But when it comes to my sons, and they've seen in our house what goes on in learning Torah, and you reach the highest level of understanding Torah, then you should only learn Torah. Forget about other things. And then he said, maybe it's, kol umnot shebaolam eino metal elo bimei alduto, al meziknuto hari umutl bra'av. Every profession in the world will only help a person when he's young. What happens if he comes to old age? Then he has nothing left. Unless you've got old age homes and so on, go down on charity, but he himself, and there are many people like that, when they're older, they can't get a job anymore. They have to go around begging the streets or looking in the ashpot in the dustbins. About Torah in a cane. Or medical lambe taluto, but Torah is not so. If you really throw yourself in the Torah, gives him a final, even the end, near the end of his life, it gives him a purpose, and it gives him constant hope, even when he becomes old. So here the teaching is that even you find it in practice, the Mishnah says that Amiharas, people who are ignorant, don't know Torah, so the older they become, their mind begins to go down. And most people, when they get older, they have Alzheimer's or dementia and so on. You could say, old age homes, you see them. They lose their minds. And that applies to some people at 80, some people at 90, some people at 100. But their mind gets weakened. But real Talmid HaChamim, many of them, they're fortunate enough that they reach the age of 100 and their mind is working better than any younger people. Now, I mean, I've witnessed it myself. I was Ben Bayit with Minchas Yitzchok, one of the greatest poskim of our time. In his old age, his mind was alert in every area, not only the area of halacha. He understood electoral problems, health problems, inside out. Shlomo Zalman also is very close to him. And the later years now is very close indeed to Rav Eliashiv Zatzal, attended his shiurim. And he was so bright at the age of 100, unbelievable. And he gave a shiur to a young, bright Talmid Chachamim, and filled sometimes also with humor, and he had a mastery of the whole Torah, and it was at his fingertips, non-stop. That's why he was able to answer all the most difficult questions of all the Rabbanim in the world. That's his base. We see it now. And this is what's mentioned, Be'ezial Tutoma V'kove Hashem V'achli V'koach. There's a pasuk which says, those whose hope is upon Hashem, they keep on increasing their level of mental and other strength. and they can fly like the eagle. Mezik notome, what does it say when they get old? It says Odin and Beseva. It says like this, the Tadikatami for Kid, you see. Shutulim Beit Hashem. They're planted in the house of Hashem to learn when they're young. And the Bachatzvot and Ken Yafricha, then after the sheep, then afterwards they're able to develop their knowledge of Torah to spread all over the world. Even in the Chatzirot, people who want to have answers to different questions and blessing, they reach a very high level. Even today, you can go to Steinemann, you can go to Chaim Kanievsky, fantastic people in the 80s, 90s, 100. And recently we had the loss of Rav Ozner, over 100, and how he spoke in his old age. Fantastic, on such a high level, the Torah that he gave and the decisions that he made. So to show that Hashem rewards those people who put their effort in when they're young. You put your effort in as much as possible into learning Torah. Mitzvah Hashem, you'll be able to grow, and Hashem will provide for all the needs that you have, and you get respect, and you reach the highest level also. Your maximum, as long as you put your maximum effort in, Hashem will bless everyone. Mitzvah Hashem, all of you find the right zivuk, and find also these days the great work of those who train Haredi girls, is that they should go and be willing to help. So Yitzhak Hashem will have a zchut to build up homes filled with Torah, and Hashem will also provide through the effort you have to make, L'man Yivarech Hashem Elokecha, or Masiot Choshet Ta'aseh Yikar Wafel. In that way, we will see Yitzhak Hashem also this way, through the power of Torah, which will spread amongst the people of Israel, will Yitzhak Hashem bring Emet V'Shalom to the world. Amen. Truth Amen. And peace. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
You can tape on Sunday if the Mashiach and the Khan are going to have to say keynote. You can take one of the very welcome to come.
So according to the Mishnah, for ordinary people, there's no answer to be learning Torah all the time. It's just for special people.
Every person might think he's ordinary, but he should try to. He's really a special person. Every person is special. No, it's like this.